Let's go to the book of Exodus to start with, Exodus chapter 25. I know you're envious. I need a little bit of this Ohio River water. It actually tastes pretty good. Exodus chapter 25, that's where we're going to start. Those of you who are the Lord's people, ask God to bless in these moments, would you? Deep from within your soul, let's each of us beseech the Lord to bless His Word. You know, nothing will be done of any spiritual significance today unless the Lord speaks. Oh, I need Him so desperately. And you do too. I'm so thankful that He said where two or three are gathered together. Gathered together in His name, He said He'd be with us. He's gathered us. I believe He's gathered us, don't you? We didn't gather ourselves. I fully believe that everybody who is in this service today was meant to be here. I know you decided to be here, and you made a choice that you would prepare yourself to attend this service. But long before you made your choice, God made His choice, and that resulted in your choice to come today. You're here because God brought you. Now, I wonder why God brought you. Well, He may have brought you to soften your heart through the Word, or He may have brought you to even make your heart a little harder. I don't know. But I do know this. The Lord has gathered us together. Let's be like Samuel who said, "Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth." I'm ready to hear, aren't you? I'm ready to hear what God the Lord will say to us today. Let's start this way. Before Adam transgressed God's law, he did that. It's recorded back in Genesis chapter 3. Before God's law was broken by Adam, that first man lived in unity with the Lord. He had good fellowship with the Lord. And we know that the Lord entered into a covenant with Adam. That covenant essentially said, God said to Adam, if you obey me, you continue to obey me, you'll live. But in the day you disobey me, you're going to die. Obey me and live, disobey and die. Well, Adam disobeyed and he died. He broke the covenant. He violated God's law. And immediately something happened. He died spiritually. And that fellowship, that blessed communion, that wonderful companionship that he had with the Lord, it came to an end. Now, many years later, under the Mosaic law, the Lord dwelt with Israel in a symbolical way, and he met with them for fellowship and for communion. He dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And that's where he said he would meet with one man once a year. Now let's read here in Exodus chapter 25. And I want you to look at verses 21 and 2. Chapter 25, verse 21. Exodus 25, 21. And the house shall put the mercy seat above the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Now watch this. And there I will meet with thee. Chapter 25 of Exodus, verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. The Lord said, that's where I'll meet with you. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. In all the world. I don't know how many nations were in existence back then, but I do know this. No matter how many nations existed throughout the world, there was just one location where the Lord God of glory would meet with men and men would meet with Him. That was at the tabernacle in the most holy place over the mercy seat between the cherubims. I know that because that's what God said. Just one location. Just one meeting place between God and men. And does that not speak to us of our Lord Jesus, who is the only meeting place between a holy God and sinful man? There aren't many ways to God. There aren't several places that you can meet with the Lord. There's only one meeting place, one way to God. And that one way is a living way. That one way is somebody. And through that somebody's death, burial, and resurrection, that's where God meets with sinners and sinners meet with God. And God's not going to meet with sinners anywhere else, no matter what the degree of sincerity in the sinner. No matter how well-meaning the sinner may be, our God has spoken. He has made this absolutely crystal clear. He will meet with sinners in, through, and by the crucified, buried, risen Lamb of God and nowhere else. And God is insistent upon this. And because God is insistent upon this, we must be insistent upon this. There's nowhere else to meet with God. If you would have communion with God and God would have communion with you, if you would have fellowship with the living God and the living God have fellowship with you, there must be only one meeting place that will suit all of God's purposes and fulfill all of your needs, and that's only in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you get that. If you don't get anything else that this preacher says, if you don't remember anything else I say when you go out this door, oh, may God the Spirit impress this upon our hearts. Nowhere else but Christ Jesus. Nowhere else but Christ Jesus. Now in this tabernacle, in this Holy of Holies, we know that was only that light above the cherubims, that Shekinah glory of God, that was only the symbolic residence of God. because God cannot be held. The greatness of God cannot be contained in a room that's only 15 feet wide and 15 feet long. That was the size of the most holy place. In fact, the Lord said in the book of Isaiah, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye will build me? Where is the place of my rest?" So I emphasize this in a symbolical way. This was where the Lord dwelt. And this was where he would meet with men. This is where he would show himself to be among the people and abide with them throughout their wilderness journey. Now go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Now, though the Lord was with Israel, though he made his presence known among them, let it be understood, his presence, it was hidden away from them behind a veil. There was a veil. There was the outer court. Then you entered into the holy place, and then the most holy place. And there was a veil separating the holy place from the most holy place. And into that most holy place, that holy of holies, only one man could go, and then only one day of the year. That's the Day of Atonement that we'll be talking about again in a few moments. And when he went in there, he must not go in there without blood. Now, while God was indeed with Israel, his very presence, it was hidden away from them behind that veil. In fact, that veil may as well have had a sign on it that said, "Keep out, this means you." Everybody had to keep out except for the high priest. He could only enter in once a year. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. Chapter 9 of Hebrews and verse 7. But into that second room, which is what I've been talking about, into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. And as we're going to see, it was the blood of a bullock and the blood of a goat. Into the holiest of all, went the high priest alone, no assistance, no one to help him, no one to carry the censer, no one to carry the bowl of blood. He went in once a year by himself now. He went in alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself. And that's the blood of the bullock. The blood of the bullock was offered for himself. And he offered that for himself and then for the heirs of the people. That's the blood of the goat. Now look at verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. The word figure literally means a parable. You can write that in your Bible, a parable. It was a parable in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now, access into the presence of God was granted to only one man, and that one man could only enter into the presence of God one day of the year. The way into the holiest, it says, was not yet made manifest. That is, not yet made visible. The way was not made visible until God's Son came into this world, when the invisible God was made visible. When God clothed His deity with flesh and men could see Him. You see, our Lord Jesus did in reality what Aaron and his work only portrayed. Our Lord Jesus offered unto God the sacrifice of Himself, which actually put away sins, not merely covered them. You see, the word atonement means covered. When Aaron went and covered the mercy seat with blood, sprinkling the mercy seat 7 times with blood, and then sprinkling in front of the mercy seat 7 times with blood, that meant the sins of Israel were merely covered for a year. That's what the word atonement means, covered. But our Lord Jesus, when He died, He didn't merely cover over sin, He removed them. His blood washed them away. His blood separated them from those who were guilty of the sin as far as the east is from the west. It says that our Savior cast our sins behind the very back of God. And God said the sins and iniquities of His people He will remember no more. He cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. How powerful is the blood of the Lord Jesus? So powerful that it erases sin from its existence as far as God is concerned. And that's the only one who matters, is what God's concerned about. Our Lord Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He paid our sin debt with His own blood, and He opened up the way to God for all those in whose stead He died. Look at Hebrews chapter, the next chapter, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 18. Verse 17, He says, "In their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." What a blessed, blessed verse of Scripture. Oh, what peace, what rest that affords God's people. Now, verse 18. "Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Listen, the veil has been rent. That veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. That veil that essentially said, "Keep out, this means you." When the Lord Jesus died, that veil in the temple was rent, not from bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom, indicating God did it. The Lord opened up the way. The Lord of glory, that one who is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, by the power of His own blood, He rent the veil in two. And that's good news for us. It means the way to God is now open. That which was previously shut off, that place where no sinner could go except the high priest of Israel, no one else could go into the presence of God, that has now been opened for vile, filthy sinners like me and like you. We enter into the presence of God Almighty by a new and living way, and that new and living way is the Lord Jesus Christ. The way to God is opened up for poor sinners based upon the remission of sins by the blood of Christ Jesus. And therefore, as our brother read to us a little earlier, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Let's come boldly. Not come timidly, as though God won't really receive us. Not come in a way of unbelief, as though God won't be as good as His Word. Listen, Christ has died. Our sins have been put away. And every sinner who believes Christ Jesus may rest assured that their faith is evidence that the way to God for them has been opened up. And all who come to God by the new and living way will be accepted. Amen. Even you. And even me. Yes, indeed. Now go back to Leviticus chapter 16. Now as we look back at Leviticus chapter 16, of course this is hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus ever came into the world. The Lord in this chapter tells Moses concerning Aaron of that appointed way by which Aaron could draw near to God by atonement, that is by the blood of an appointed sacrifice. Atonement means covering again. And on this day, the sins of Israel were ceremonially covered by the blood of animals. This is the Day of Atonement. It was to the Jew back then a glorious, very high day, and it still remains to the Jewish nation a high day. It is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But what the Jewish nation as a whole does not understand, does not realize, Messiah has already come. The great Day of Atonement has already taken place 2,000 years ago at the cross. So there is no more Day of Atonement in reality. Because God's sacrifice for sins has died. Well, on this Day of Atonement, the high priest of Israel would come to the Lord on the basis of blood that was shed, even as the Savior said in John 14:6, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, this was it. This is the way. This is the way. Leviticus chapter 16. It's a chapter full of the gospel. And we'll visit it over and over again. And depending on how many years my ministry lasts here, we'll come back to this a lot. You know, if you're in real estate, the three most important words in real estate, you know what they are? Location, location, location. That's what they say. The most important word in business, location, location, location. Somebody asked a minister one time, "To what do you attribute the success of your ministry?" He said, "Repetition, repetition, repetition." Repetition of what? The gospel of Christ Jesus. And I say, as the Apostle Paul, to declare the same thing to you again today. For me, it's not grievous. It's not troublesome. For you, it's needy. repetition. And in Leviticus chapter 16, we see the gospel of our Lord Jesus set forth in a glorious way. As one man comes to God by way of the blood on the behalf of a bunch of other people. This man, Aaron, he's a representative. He's a mediator. The Lord has selected him to be the high priest of Israel. And the nation of Israel, that's who he represents. And on this Day of Atonement, he does business with God for all of them. The safety, the welfare of all of Israel rested upon the shoulders of one man. Everything is dependent upon that one man doing things exactly as God demanded that they be done. The very covering of their sins for another year is dependent upon that man doing things in such a fashion that will satisfy the demands of a holy and just God. Don't you see a picture of the gospel there? Our Lord Jesus, one man, but oh, what a man. He's the God-man. He does business with God on behalf of his nation, the nation of Israel, a spiritual nation, and elect people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And our salvation is dependent upon, it rests upon the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus doing things exactly the way God demands that they be done. And see him living a life of perfection in accordance to God's law. And then behold him going to the cross, where all of the sins of all of his people, of all the ages, where they had been charged to him, they're imputed to him as the Bible word. And our Lord Jesus suffered, bled, and died under the wrath of God so that God could be just and justify the ungodly. I tell you, the salvation, the forgiveness, the remission of sins, the acceptance of a multitude that no man can number is all dependent upon that one individual doing things in such a fashion that a holy and a just and a righteous God will be absolutely satisfied. It all rests on his shoulders. And I'll tell you about Aaron the high priest and our Lord Jesus as well. Number one, he was a chosen man. He was a chosen man. The Lord chose Aaron. He didn't volunteer for the job. The Lord picked him out. And of our Lord Jesus, the Father said, I've chosen one out of the people. Psalm 89. I've laid help upon one who is mighty. The Lord said, behold, mine elect. You read for us in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron didn't volunteer to be the high priest of Israel. Aaron was God's man. He was God's choice. He was God's provision. They needed a representative. They needed a mediator. They needed somebody to stand between themselves and a gloriously holy God. A God who is thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. They needed that man. They needed a man who would be a mediator. Who would deal with God because they couldn't deal with God. They needed a man who would go before the Lord on the behalf of themselves. God chose Aaron. And our Lord Jesus, he was chosen by the Father. Even the rulers of Israel, they knew that Messiah was to be the chosen of God. Listen to what they said at the crucifixion in Luke 23:35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." Even the rulers of Israel knew that the one who was to save his people from their sins was the one chosen of God. Before the world began, God chose the Savior, and then in the Savior, he chose the people the Savior would save. He said, "Christ, be my first elect." Then he chose us in the Son. He was chosen by God to be the head of the church, chosen to be the mediator between God and men, chosen to be the Savior and the Redeemer of lost sinners, chosen to be the foundation and the chief cornerstone of a spiritual building not made with the hands of men. He was chosen to be the judge of the quick and the dead. God chose him. Just like God chose Aaron, God chose Christ Jesus, his Son. And let me tell you this, and I'll get into this more again tonight. Aaron came before the Lord. This chosen man, he came before the Lord to do the work of a high priest on the Day of Atonement. He came before the Lord to do this work in the garments of an ordinary priest, of just a common priest. The Lord had given to Aaron glorious garments. They're set forth back in Leviticus chapter 8. You can read about them. And on every other day of the year, Aaron wore what the people were accustomed to call the golden garments. That's what Israel called the garments of Aaron. The golden garments. Oh, he had a mitre that he wore with a plate of pure gold that adorned his brow, that was tied with brilliant blue. He had the splendid breastplate studded with gems, adorned with pure gold set with precious stones. He had the glorious ephod. He had the bells and the pomegranates. He had all the other ornaments and adornments of his golden garments. But on this day, the golden mitre was laid aside. The embroidered vest, it was put away. The breastplate was taken off. And he came out with simply four garments. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 16. Look at verse 4. "He shall put on the holy linen coat." That's garment number 1. "He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh," number 2. "He'll be girded with a linen girdle," number 3. "And with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on." He looked like every other priest. He didn't have his distinguishing garments on. Those garments that marked him and recognized him, made the people recognize, "This is the high priest." No, he laid all those garments aside, the golden garments. He laid those aside and he put on the plain white linen garments, the garments of an ordinary priest. Our Lord Jesus, when he made reconciliation to God for our sins, he didn't make the atonement arrayed in all the glories of his ancient throne in heaven. He wasn't robed in his royal robe, though they gave him an old purple rag to put on and then stripped him of that. In his hand there was no scepter, for the scepter of the universe belongs to him. No, he laid that scepter aside, except they did put a reed in his hand. They thrust that into his hand in cruel contempt. He wore no sandals of pure gold. He wasn't dressed like a king. All of the splendors which make him, which show him to be the mighty one that he is, he laid those aside. And looking like those for whom he came to die, he laid himself down as the sacrifice for sin. He didn't have a halo over his head. There was no beauty, Isaiah said, no beauty that we would desire him. Nothing to set him apart from everybody else, at least visibly. And then he hung on a cross naked in his shame. He hung there between heaven and earth. Somebody said earth wouldn't have him and heaven couldn't have him. And there he hung, suffering, bleeding, and dying, not for his own sins, for he had none, but for those charged to him, those imputed to him, the sins of all of his people being cast upon him. And he answered for them, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then he bore that away, so that Jesus paid it all. Oh, my soul, let me adore the Lord Jesus, who made atonement for me, who humbled himself and wrapped himself in a garment of inferior flesh. And he did that for me. And he did that for all of his people. He laid aside his throne and he wrapped himself in earthly flesh. Oh, adore him, for on that day it was just the simple, very clean linen of his own body. And you notice the Lord said linen. Linen, that's what the high priest was wearing. White. Oh, behold our pure, innocent, guiltless, spotless Lamb of God, dying for sin, charged to him, though he himself had no sin. In order to redeem us, to save us, he clothed himself with humility. The scripture says he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He was made like unto his brethren, those he came to save. Just like Aaron looked like his sons. They were dressed the same way. The words of the apostle ring forth, but you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Only in him. Note that Aaron then was robed in linen garments, which were white, indicating purity, blamelessness, and spotlessness. And remember, he was a parable. He was a figure of him who was to come, the pure and spotless Lamb of God. of Aaron and his sacrifices that he offered, we must say this, they were imperfect. They were imperfect. You see, Aaron was an imperfect man. That's why right at the beginning, right there at the end of verse 4, he had to wash his flesh in water. As we'll see tonight, when he goes before the Lord, he's first of all got to have a sacrifice for himself, a bullock. Because something's got to be done about his sins. He can't do anything about the sins of anybody else until something's done about his sin. And you'll notice again, he'll have to wash. At the end of the chapter, he'll have to wash. He's an impure man, and he offers an imperfect sacrifice. For had it been perfect, he wouldn't have had to offer another sacrifice ever again. It was an imperfect man offering an imperfect sacrifice. But our Lord Jesus, he's the perfect man. Blameless in every way. Never contaminated with the sin even that was charged to his account. Never contaminated. Always pure and holy, the just who died for the unjust to bring us to God. He's the perfect one who offered the sacrifice, and he is himself the perfect sacrifice offered for sin. And God is satisfied. That's what an empty tomb announces. God is satisfied with what he did. Thank God he actually accomplished the work of redemption and reconciliation. He's gone back to glory and sat down at the Father's right hand. Listen, we have a mediator with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Come on, sinner. Come on. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. But everybody who comes to the Father through Jesus Christ can rest assured of this. You'll be accepted. You'll be welcome. Come on, sinner. Come on. What are you waiting on? Oh, God, give a new heart. Give a new heart of faith. Oh, God, the Spirit, take away the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh that'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and give him the glory for everything. He's our great high priest. All right, let's sing a song.